All right, we are going to be in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 53. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 53. Just a handful of verses to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended by him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their own belief. That's what I want to talk about tonight, unbelief. I want to talk about unbelief and the seriousness of unbelief, the challenges of unbelief, what unbelief brings. Notice that Jesus said, prophet has honor everywhere else except in his own hometown. And we kind of see that play out, don't we, in the world today. We see that because everybody knows who you are, who I am, and we knew who we were as kids, and even though we may grow up and become something different, they still remember us as that person from the past. A lot of times your past, they won't let you escape it, will they? You know. So people label us, people identify us with those kind of things, and there's no room for change or for forgiveness or for us growing or developing into something greater, something better. So Jesus is no different. He taught us that same example that even in his own hometown, it didn't matter how many miracles he performed, that people were just not going to accept him because they always remembered him. That's Mary and Joseph's little boy. That's that little boy. Helped his dad, you know, carrying wood around and carving stuff out of it and making stuff out of it. That's who that is. That's that little Jesus. We saw him run up and down the streets down through here. We know who he is. He's no Messiah. He's nobody important, you know. So we understand what Jesus is talking about. But that next verse, that last verse, is what really gets me, that last one. It said, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of the unbelief, it limited things that really Jesus wanted to happen. He really had a lot of stuff he wanted to share with them, to show them, to do for them, to change their lives. And Jesus said, I'm not doing it because of your unbelief. So I want to talk about unbelief. I want to talk about some things that unbelief brings and things that are spawned from our unbelief. And the number one is that unbelief prevents salvation. That's the obvious one, but we got to start there before we can talk about some of the things later on after salvation. John 3:16, you might know this verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So whosoever believeth in him is not going to die forever, but will have eternal life. Eternal is forever. One of two paths we're going to go down. Every person that is given the gift of physical life from God is going to be one of two places, one of two paths. There's no middle ground. There's no waiting room. There's no in-between place. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting room. We're going to go in one of two places. We're going to be in eternal life or eternal death. Either way, at the moment that you are given life from God in your mother's womb, you become an eternal being. You're going to be somewhere forever. And so we got to make that choice, don't we? And it's by our belief in Christ that we have eternal life as opposed to eternal death. What kind of happens when we get saved is, you see, God, you know, he's already eternal, right? God always has been, always will be. Jesus says, I am, I was, I am, and I will always be. He's the beginning, the last, all those things, Alpha the Omega. So He is without end. He's without beginning. So God is eternal, and He is eternity. So I kind of envision it this way, that when I got saved at 7 years old, that I just kind of tapped into His eternity. I kind of jumped in with Him. He's already eternal, and He is eternal life. So when I believed in Jesus, as John 3:16 says, then I entered into His eternal life. It's not that He just gave me eternal life, but He allowed me to join in with His eternal life. I'm not just out here eternal by myself floating around. I'm not depending on my own self to be eternal. No, I have been added to the eternal life of God, the eternity of God, rather than choosing unbelief and rejecting and despising Christ and dying lost and going to hell. I am far from perfect, but when I die and when I leave this place, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. Why did God make salvation so easy for us, but it was so hard for Jesus? He didn't want us to have to work to be saved. He didn't want you to have to put any effort into the gift of eternal life. He wanted to offer it to you and I so that it's something all we have to do to receive it or to enter into His eternal life is believe. It's a choice that we make to believe. And I love how the Bible describes it as being a birth, don't you? Nicodemus talking to Jesus. Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. How can I be born again? I can't enter into my mother's womb. Jesus said, no, you don't. You're missing the point. You got to have that physical birth. You got to be born of water. Then you got to be born of the Spirit. You got to have that physical birth, but it's just like the physical birth, only it's spiritual. How are we born spiritually? By believing in Jesus. That's what Jesus told to Nicodemus. It's not climbing the highest mountain. It's not reading a certain book. It's not praying a certain prayer. It's not attending a certain service. It's not counseling with a pastor. What saves you is that you just believe Jesus to be who Jesus is. There are fundamentals, obviously. You got to believe Jesus is God. You got to believe Jesus is perfect, that He's part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity of God. You got to believe He came down here, took on the form of man, and He walked and was perfect, and that He went to a cross, not for His own sin, because He had none, but He took all of our sin and nailed it to the tree, and then He entered into the tomb, and 3 days later He rose again, and He ascended 40 days later, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That's in a nutshell what we got to choose to believe. So we can't just believe any part or a portion of Jesus. I can't believe Jesus is a good guy. I got to believe Jesus is God, and He is the only way unto salvation. That's what we got to believe. So when we believe that, we become saved. If we choose to not believe that, then guess what? We are not saved. All through my life from 7 years old, when I believed as simply as a seven-year-old child can do, my intellect, I think, has grown a little bit since then. I've grown a little bit, I've matured a little bit, and I've done a lot of good things, but I've done a whole lot of bad things too. And even though I've disappointed God and I've disobeyed God and I've sinned against God, here's one thing that has always been a constant since the moment I believed in Jesus, is that I have never unbelieved in Jesus. And I can say that should be, I can say that is true about every person that is truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You may not always live for Him. You may not always do the things He wants you to do. But if you are saved, there's never a point in your life you ever unbelieve who Jesus Christ is. We doubt our salvation not because we choose to unbelieve, but because we're disobedient most of the time, right? Not one point in all the sin that I've ever committed against God, I've ever unbelieved who Jesus was. I was more embarrassed about what I did because I knew I was wrong and I wanted to hide from Jesus. Unbelief will keep us from being saved. Rejecting who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do will keep us from being saved. There are three different people that I was going to talk about. I'll just kind of throw them out real quick. The rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. The rich man had all these great riches. And remember, the Bible talks about the parable, the story about Jesus telling them that the rich man died, Lazarus died. Lazarus opened his eyes in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell, great gulf fixed between the two. And the rich fool who said, I got all this stuff and I need to build bigger barns, put all my stuff in it. And he said, go do all of that. Yeah, that's really good, because tonight you're going to die. Then somebody else is going to take over your barns. Isn't it ironic that he tells three different stories of men that died without Christ, without being believers, and all three of them were rich? I wonder if there's something to that. Did he not say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven? Now listen, I'm not against wealth. It don't mean, oh my goodness, if you have a good salary that you're getting paid, oh, you're on shaky ground whether you're going to make it into the pearly gates or not. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with probability, basically, because typically if we are rich, what do we start to do? Put all of our confidence in our wealth and our stuff, and our belief and confidence is in it rather than in Jesus. So the rich typically will reject and not believe Jesus because their confidence is in all the wealth that they have. Well, if I want anything, I can just buy it. If you don't agree with me, I'll give you enough money till you'll begin to agree with me, and they can buy their way. So unbelief, first of all, most importantly, will prevent us from being saved. Secondly, it will limit blessings. Unbelief will limit blessings. Once we become saved, children of God, then we're going to see that our unbelief will limit the blessings. I don't know how many books it would take to write down all the things I've cheated myself out of, the blessings I've cheated myself out of. But in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, I'm kind of jumping in the middle of a story, but we'll expand on it in a moment. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And we know that was Elisha when he said, well, we need water for our beasts, fix to go into battle and all this stuff. That's what he said. He said, you just dig ditches and we'll fill them up. God will fill them up with water. And you're not going to see storm clouds. You're not going to hear thunder or see any lightning, but you're going to have all those ditches filled with water. Those that dug deep ditches had more water than those that dug shallow ditches. Those people that dug deep ditches were blessed because they not only had enough for them to drink, their beasts to drink, even to share with some of their friends. They experienced a blessing. Why? Because they believed and they were obedient to the Word of God. Unbelief will cheat us from blessings of God because we doubt and we're not choosing to embrace the truth of God. We're not going to dig a ditch. We're just going to scratch the surface. Well, you know, if he does come, maybe. Unbelief is going to cheat you and I from tremendous blessings that God has for us. How many things have you cheated yourself out of? How many things have I cheated myself out of because I don't believe God's Word? I like to say that I believe God's Word, but do I really believe it if I'm afraid to act on it? I can say I believe the Word of God from beginning to end, from the first word to the last word. I say, I believe every word of it. Do I really believe it if I'm not acting on it, if I'm not trying to live in it? Wow, that kind of gets to the heart, don't it? I think that our actions speak a whole lot louder than our words do, don't you? And God really knows our heart. He knows the intent of your heart. You can tell me you love the Word of God. I can tell you I love the Word of God, and I can talk about it like it's, this is how I live my life. But God knows my heart, and He's watching me and observing me. If I'm not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? I'm acting as though I don't believe what God's saying. And what He'll do is He'll cheat us out of blessing. There was a man named Barak in the day of the Judges that was told by Deborah to go into battle against the Canaanites that were plaguing them. And here's what he said. He said, I'll go, Deborah, if you go with me, but I won't go by myself. Well, then God spoke through Deborah and said, well, because you've chose to not go and be faithful and obedient to God, then God's going to take that blessing of that victory in this battle away from you and give it to a woman. Interesting story you need to read. I'm not going to tell you how it ends, but it's interesting. It has to do with a spike in somebody's temple. I mean, it's a really good story. I gave it away. Sorry. Spoiler alert. But we're going to cheat ourselves out of blessings because we don't believe God. We're not acting on that obedience. And gosh, I wonder how many things I've missed out on, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be a part of every blessing God has for me. It's like God's got this big chest up here, and he's just, you know, dumping stuff out of it for you and me. Just here, here, here. I want to bless you. It's not wealth, and it's not fame, and it's not fortune. It's things like peace and joy and happiness. It's things that are real and genuine and eternal and lasting, things that mean something. It's rest. How long has it been since you've had a good night's sleep? That's what it is. It's these things that money can't buy, these things that God wants to bless us with. And in addition to that, it's also the blessings of seeing God work around somebody else's life, that we've had a part in that. One of the greatest joys I see in my life is not when somebody brags on me, because I'm very awkward with that. If you ever talk to me and if you ever try to say you're proud of me and you're thankful for it, I'll try to change the subject a little bit, because I'm awkward with that. I don't do good with that. But when I see somebody's life change because I feel like I've prayed with them, been a part of that process of seeing some healing take place, or, man, that's what it's all about right there. That's it. And it's because of believing God and acting on the Word of God. And you not only get blessed, but you become a blessing to somebody else. And you can't buy that stuff, can you? So unfaithful or unbelief will limit our blessings. Number three, unbelief hinders our experiences. You know something? There are places and things that God wants you and me to be a part of that we will not be a part of because of our unbelief. There are doors that are shut for us, and they will not be opened until we choose to believe God. As long as we harbor unbelief and doubt and fear, resistance, there are things that we will never be a part of, even though God really desires us to be a part of it. Mark and I were talking about that tonight, wasn't we, back here, about opportunities for churches. Richlands Cove Baptist Church will not go through certain doors if we choose to doubt God and live in unbelief. We'll miss opportunities to be a blessing to others. We'll miss opportunities to tell people about Jesus. We'll miss out on opportunities to be a part of great ministry that God wants to add to what he's doing here at the church. We'll miss out on building relationships with new people and being a part of things because of unbelief. But it's going to hinder experiences. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9 and 10 said, "It came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so.'" Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." He said, "You're going to get it if you see me taken up." Elisha saw Elijah taken up, and because of that, the mantle fell upon him, his mantle did, and he received a double portion of his spirit. There's been a lot of folks try to define what that double portion of his spirit is, and I think it's kind of hard to pinpoint. We can look in the Bible and see that there's because of their lifespan, because of the opportunities they had to be prophets in that position for God, we saw Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah did. So it's almost double miracles, double exposure, double opportunities. So I don't know if that is it, or perhaps he was just given just a great opportunities from God to serve. Whatever it is, he prayed for a double portion of his spirit, and that's what he got. And unbelief will hinder those kind of experiences. If he had said, well, you know what? I don't know when you're going to go up. It could be 2 years from now, 3 years from now. I'm kind of getting tired. I don't want to follow you around all over the place, so I'll see you later. Then he would have cheated himself out of the experience of being able to see Elijah go up and receive that double portion of his spirit. But because of our unbelief, we will have those doors shut that we can't go through. When Jesus came to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he came into the house and there were people there, mourners were there weeping and wailing and all, they were carrying on. And in that day, it doesn't describe it in that particular passage of Scripture, but we can get it from the context of what Jesus did. Sometimes people were paid to come in and just weep and wail and mourn for the dead. I don't know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Whether they were paid, whether they weren't, there were people that came in. They sure weren't there for the right reasons. They weren't there because they cared about anybody. They were there because they wanted to see who's in there. They wanted to see who died. They wanted to be a part of whatever's going on. You know, there's nothing going on down the street, so let's all come up here where somebody passed away and let's get in on it. Let's get in here and sit around. Let's just wail and whine and cry around, you know. And that's the kind of people that were in there. Because what happened is Jesus came on the scene and he saw all these people in there. And you know what Jesus did? He ran them all off. Jesus told them to hit the bricks. Jesus ran them off, and he took the mom and the dad up there with him, and he raised her from the dead and allowed her to see her mama and her daddy. Jesus didn't want those other people to be a part of that amazing miracle. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. They had no right to be in on such a blessed event and moment in the life of that family. They missed that beautiful experience because their heart was not in the right place, because they didn't believe. Gosh, over the last 20 years, almost 20 years, we've had so many amazing events and experiences that we've had just here at the church. And I'm so thankful because God has opened doors for us that we've walked through and been so blessed and experienced these things. But even there, I think, wow, what are the doors that we didn't go through? I want to choose to be somebody that walks through those doors every opportunity that we get. I don't want to miss him. You know, I'm not getting any younger, neither are you. Guess what? So let's be diligent to obey God, because unbelief is going to keep us from these life-changing experiences that Jesus wants to do. Number four is unbelief grows. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So what we see from there is a progressional state of sin. It lists those things we do. We start walking, then we stop, and we start standing, commuting. Next thing you do, we just pull up a seat and sit down right there with them. There's a progression in unbelief. It starts with an initial choice to walk a certain direction. Then that choice causes us to stand, hang around those people, chat with them. Next thing you know, we've all brought up a chair and we're camping out here together. So we see that progression. So we see that unbelief doesn't just stay where it's at. One choice of unbelief will grow into more unbelief and rejection and despise of Jesus and who he is and belief in him. But the last thing I'm going to read to you in Mark. Flip with me to Mark chapter number 9. This is really good. And we'll close after this. Mark chapter number 9, I'm going to begin in verse number 17 and read down to verse number 29. There's a solution to unbelief, okay? Beginning in verse number 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, and he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And he said to his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him in the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. That's the answer, isn't it? We're looking for belief. It's unbelief that keeps these things from happening and taking place. He said, if you can just believe. Well, the man said a beautiful statement right here in verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said in tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Does that even make sense? It makes perfect sense to a Christian, doesn't it? Because I know exactly what he's talking about. I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but many times I choose and do things that shows I don't believe that God can really handle my life and my situations. I believe in Him for salvation. I believe in Him to be Savior of my soul. I'm not really believing in Him to be Lord of my life of every day. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And here's your answer to unbelief. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's your answer to unbelief. Do you feel as though you struggle with unbelief? Are you an unbelieving at times when Jesus speaks to you, when he talks to you, when he guides you, when he leads you? What is it that I can do to help me build my belief and my faith? Well, he said, these things go out by nothing else but by prayer and fasting. We need to pray a whole lot more. And I know he's talking about fasting in the sense of how we do fasting, withholding ourselves from food for periods of time. But it even goes deeper than that. The fasting he's describing here is talking about we must fast from this world, and it must be building that relationship with Christ. If you find yourself struggling with unbelief, there is only one remedy for that. Get closer to Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the greater your faith and your belief is going to get.